this for Kids Corner. I encourage the rest of you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here today in your presence. We're thankful that, Lord, you have provided a way for us to have a relationship with you. Not just to be forgiven of our sins and saved from hell, but, Lord, a relationship with you that begins here on earth and lasts for all of eternity. And I thank you for that this morning. And I would just ask and pray that in this time that we spend in your word, that you would draw us closer to yourself. And Lord, that you would meet each one of us where we are today. I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you to speak to us. And I just pray that your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. This coming Wednesday, September 11th, we will remember for the 18th time, the Islamic attacks by Al-Qaeda on American soil. It seems hard to believe that it's been that long. The attacks are indelibly imprinted on my mind, and one of the reasons for that is that Ruth, Jason, Joel, and I at the time were living in New City, New York, a suburb of New York City. Some of folks from our church, along with our neighbors, found themselves in the city that day and were thankful that their lives were spared. But I can remember with great clarity everything as it unfolded on that morning. Where I began the morning, having breakfast with a man from our church at a place called the Runcible Spoon in Nyack, New York, to everything that took place throughout that day. It was very, very surreal. And though I was not in the city that day, but only miles away, I felt very much a part of the events as my eyes and the eyes of our church staff were glued to the television set. Anyone living in close proximity to New York City has a bond with the city. I can't explain it. You have to live there to understand it and experience it. You feel it's a part of your life. Unlike Raleigh and other cities here in the United States, it's not like it there in New York. It's unlike it anywhere else because the world literally revolves around New York City. Living close to a city the size of New York also afforded us the opportunity to enjoy many amenities. And on the Saturday before the attacks took place, we as a family decided to travel into the city to go to our favorite Chinese restaurant, Wo Hop on Mott Street. If you go to New York and you want to eat good Chinese, go to Wo Hop. It's nothing spectacular in looks, but you won't be disappointed. But you have to look hard. It's in the basement of another Chinese restaurant. Well, on that particular day, we didn't take the train, but we drove. And I remember on our way home driving next to the World Trade Center, which was located at that time near Chinatown in the south end of Manhattan. And I still remember gazing up at those two very imposing towers, and all of us, as we were in the car, stopped at the light there, commenting on their impressive height and their architecture. They were resolute as they stood towering above the city, with the blue sky overhead as a backdrop. At that time, the Twin Towers were emblems of America's economic strength, and also a testament to their physical strength and engineering genius. Some of you will remember that just 8 years prior, on February 26, 1993, a terrorist detonated a truck bomb in the garage under the North Tower, Tower Number 1. The 1,336-pound urea nitrogen hydrogen gas-enhanced device was intended to send the North Tower crashing into the South Tower, bringing both towers down and killing thousands of people. It failed to do so. However, unfortunately, six people lost their lives that day, and over 1,000 were injured. The failure at that time to bring the North Tower and the South Towers down, I believe, gave New Yorkers, as well as many Americans, a false sense of security, that nothing could cause them to fall. Nor were we in any danger of a foreign enemy attacking us on American soil. 8 years later, we found out how we as a nation had failed to count the cost. Failed to count the cost of protecting our own homeland. With the remembrance of 9/11 looming ahead of us, I thought of one of Jesus' parables about a tower and its builder. It's found in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30. Jesus said, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.'" Now, many of us have at one time or another engaged in some kind of building project, right? Just ask the Sawyers. They've been building for, what, a year now? We've been engaged, most of us, in some kind of building project, whether it be home renovations of a DIY nature or that of hiring a contractor to do the work. Some have been involved in building of their own home. Others have been responsible for building projects at work. For instance, Randy, if you didn't know it, he builds massive bakery ovens as long as a football field so that we can have our carbohydrates. As a pastor, I've been involved in the renovation and building of church buildings. Anyone with their wits about them knows that to engage in such building endeavors, it's absolutely necessary to count the cost. Several years ago, we had hardwood floors installed in our home. We've been doing it in kind of in sections because it's pricey. But before we did so, we had a flooring supplier come out to our home and measure the area that we wanted the floors installed in. The supplier went back to his office, he crunched the numbers, and then he provided us an estimate of material and labor costs. Ruth and I, after receiving the estimate, prayed and with God's help determined that we could afford to move forward with the project. We counted the cost and with God's help determined that we could afford to have the work done. Wouldn't it have been foolish on our part if we just called the flooring guy up and said, "Hey, come on out, install the floors," without, even asking what it was going to cost? What if after the old carpets were removed and half the floor was installed that we figured out we've just run out of cash? How are we going to pay for this? Not being able to finish the project, I'm sure someone we know, probably someone from here, would have said, "What are Ed and Ruth thinking of when they put that floor in?" How foolish that would have been on our part. Well, Jesus spoke these words here in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 30, near the end of his ministry here on earth. And he spoke through the parables to convey to his listeners an aspect of their spiritual life that he wanted them to focus on. Now, in these verses, he was not talking about the actual building of a tower. but he was using the story as a means of warning his followers that good intentions in their walk with him would not be enough to see them through the difficult times that often come into the lives of his disciples. In short, many would not have what it takes to finish the race of life. Earlier in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus didn't mix words or in any way sugarcoat it when he talked about following him. He said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Now, if you consider yourself a disciple of Christ this morning, then part of the cost that you and every other disciple must count is that we must deny ourselves. We must deny ourselves of what we believe should be ours in this life. And we must accept what God gives us. To deny ourselves is to put Christ in control of our lives, to do with as he pleases. Just as he gave the Father control over his life by doing what the Father directed him to do, we too must follow Christ in the same way. The life of a disciple is not designed by Christ to be one of ease and comfort. It is not a life where we are promised that all of our prayers will be answered the way that we want or think that they should be answered. I'm sorry to disappoint, but nowhere in Scripture is prosperity a part of the gospel. Nowhere are we promised success, fame, fortune, affluence, health, popularity, comfort, or all the pleasure that we want in life. Nowhere in Scripture. But far greater than anything available here on this earth is our relationship with Christ and the joy that comes from that relationship as we deny ourselves and put ourselves into his hands to use as he pleases. Counting the cost of discipleship not only involves denying ourselves, but it also involves taking up our cross daily and following Christ. And when I think of a cross, I think of an instrument of suffering. I think of an instrument of pain, of death. And I think of Jesus as he carried his cross through the streets of Jerusalem to Golgotha, where in obedience to his Father, he suffered. He went through extreme pain and agony. He laid down his life. He died for us. Taking up our cross means dying to self. Paul put it in wonderful perspective in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Can you say that this morning? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the body, in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, it's only possible to take up our cross and follow Christ because as believers, he lives in us. Without him, it's impossible to do so. Life of a follower of Christ is a life of sacrifice that he chooses for us. It is a life dependent on faith, where we daily follow him in faith as we die to ourselves and keep our eyes fixed on him. Some of you might be thinking, "Well, how do I follow him? He's not here. The disciples had him. He was there, but he's not here." How do we keep our eyes fixed on him? Well, it's imperative. It's imperative to spend time daily with him in his word and in prayer. My friends, if you say you're following Jesus and you are not in his word daily and you are not on your knees before him in prayer, then don't tell me you're following Jesus, because you're not. You're only fooling yourself. You might be striving at living a moral life in your own strength, but you're not following Him if you're not in His Word and in prayer. Our minds are in need of renewal daily. And that renewal is found as we spend time with our Lord. And we cannot follow Jesus if we are not in the Word, if we're not in prayer. The Gospels reveal that Jesus spent time in the Word. He spent time in prayer with the Father. Now, if Jesus did it, we can do nothing less than do what He did. If we are to daily take up our cross, if we are to daily follow Him, taking up our cross involves living by faith. It requires our trusting in the direction that Christ leads us in. And our faith is strengthened as we spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. I believe, like Jesus, who carried His cross to Golgotha, our cross to bear more than likely will involve suffering at some time in our lives. And I have known Christians for their whole life they have suffered. As we read the Scriptures, suffering saints can be found everywhere. I'm going through 2 Corinthians right now. I'm reading about Paul's life. Talk about suffering. Our brother suffered. But Jesus said in John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. In this life and in this world, trouble is guaranteed. We can count. That means there is no such thing as a trouble-free life. So if you're looking for it, you're not going to find it. Trouble is to be expected. I'm sorry if you're disappointed this morning, but it is there. It's because of this world that we live in. It's a sin-fallen world. However, in the midst of trouble, peace can be found in Christ. For He has overcome the world. He is with us in the midst of our trouble. Paul declares in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? If God chose to take our home during a hurricane and everything that we own, would that separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written. That isn't in the Bible, by the way. Just so you know. As it is written, Paul says, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No matter what we're faced with, no matter what trouble we are faced with in life, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced, the question is, are you convinced this morning? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you convinced of that this morning? I believe God determines the cross we bear in life and that He provides everything we need in Christ to carry that cross. And that no matter how difficult life becomes, nothing can separate us from His love. He provides us with everything we need. Have you, as a believer, counted the cost of following Christ? I ask that sincerely. Most of us would say, oh, yeah, of course. But I ask it sincerely. Have you as a believer counted the cost of following Christ? Because I believe it's tragic to start off as a follower of Christ who is fully intending to lay hold of Him and to grow in their walk with Him, their walk of faith, only to fall short. How many Christians do you know who started out well but are finishing poorly? I am sad to say that I know far too many. far too many. And in recent days, we've heard of people who are up there in the world of Christendom who themselves have turned away from Christ. Who do you know? Maybe it's even yourself who is slowly becoming cold and indifferent to the Lord. We have to all look at ourselves. I have to look at myself. Is your heart becoming hard? Is it no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit's working in your life? You're not in the Word as you once were. You're not praying and seeking His will for your life. Your heart is slowly becoming cold and hard as you unknowingly or knowingly drift away from Him. I'm going to tell you a truth here this morning. There is no such thing as standing still as a disciple of Christ. There is no such thing as standing still as a disciple of Christ. There is no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You're either changing daily into Christ's image or you're changing back into your old carnal ways. There's no middle ground. There's no standing still. If you're changing back into your old carnal ways, time slowly slips away. And more distance separates you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Apathy sets in so that you're no longer aware of how the enemy of our souls schemes against you. Like those twin towers that once stood resolute in New York City as a symbol of strength, your faith, when you are not expecting it, will come tumbling down. How many people have you known in your life? Pastors, leaders, parents, friends, whomever, that once were strong in the Lord and are no longer. On the other hand, for those determined to lay hold of Christ at all costs, who are taking up their cross, who are denying self, going on with Him, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What a wonderful joy it is to meet those who are finishing the race well. You know people like that? They're growing daily in their wisdom and their knowledge of Christ. They're becoming more distant from the world and becoming increasingly heavenly minded. The older they get, the hungrier they are for more of Christ. For them to die is gain. With the ultimate prize to be called into His presence, to sit at His side forever. It's not heaven they seek, but Christ's glory that they seek. May it be so with all who would follow Christ. That having counted the cost, we finish the race full of life and faith. When I die, or when Christ returns, if He returns before that happens. And Randy and I were talking about that. This morning we were standing there and I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if Jesus came and all of a sudden we took off, joined Him in the sky? That'd be great. I hope I'm here for that. But I will be anyhow because the dead will rise first. So, but when I die or Christ returns before that happens to me, I want Him to find me faithful. I want him to find me growing and thriving in my relationship with him. And with his help, that will happen. I can't do it in my own strength, nor can you. I don't care how long you've walked with the Lord or known him. If we don't have him, if we're not depending on his Holy Spirit, we'll never do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where he wants to find you too. And some of you know that even though you put on a good face here at church, you're changing back into your old ways before Christ. You don't have to. This morning our Lord wants to lovingly hold you in his arms again. He wants to forgive you of the detour that you've taken, and he wants to provide you with everything necessary to live the life that he has for you. A life of blessing that far surpasses whatever we're offered here in this world. A life that is better than anything this world seemingly provides. I believe God is calling his church. He's calling his saints. He's calling his people. Wherever we are in our walk and relationship with him, to draw close to him in these days. We do not know what the future holds for us. None of us does. But we know that if we draw close to him, whatever happens on this earth happens. Find us faithful. Will he find us prepared and ready for his coming? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I just would pray that you would help all of us to count the cost, Lord, of following you. Lord, the fact is that there is a great cost to following you. We have to deny ourselves. We have to take up our cross. But Lord, the beauty of all of that is that you provide us with everything we need to do so. Our problem, our struggle is that, Lord, we don't want to deny ourselves. We want life to be the way we want it, and we think we know best. How wrong we are. Because you know what is best for each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are here, for friends and family across the country, for people in churches around this nation, Lord, that you would call your church, that you would call us back to yourself, and that we would deny ourselves, Lord. Take up our cross and follow you. I ask these things in Jesus' name.